I know it is the word of life. I hunger for your word. I thirst for your truth. Speak it to me today. Make your word alive in me. Make your word flesh in me today. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together, please, to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. The second book of the Kings records, along with other historical books, the history of the nation of Israel. When you find 2 Kings, I want you then to turn to the fifth chapter, please. 2 Kings chapter 5. I love the Word of God. The Word of God cleanses us. The Word of God sets us free. He that is free indeed. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. Now, Naaman was not a godly man. Naaman was not a man with a covenant with God. He was not a Jew. He was a heathen. He had no right to any of the benefits that the covenant which God had made with Israel. He was, we're told here, a great warrior. He was the general of the army of Syria. Syria was Israel's enemy, and he was a very strong man, very mighty man, very successful in his endeavor, but he was a man who was very, very sick. He was a man who had leprosy, and a leper had no hope of ever being cured. Leprosy was a disease that grew progressively worse until it finally rotted the man's body, and he died. Verse 2 says, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, a young girl. And she waited on Naaman's wife. This young girl was a body servant to the wife of the Syrian general. And she, that is this young maiden, said unto her mistress, would God that my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. Now here's a young girl who had deep compassion. If you get the picture here, she is carried away a slave. And in the house of the man in which she is held in slavery, she has compassion for him because she sees this terrible disease that has distressed him. And she knows that her God can help. And so she said to his wife, oh, I only wish that our master were in Samaria and could have contact with the man of God, because I know that he could speak the word, he could touch him, he could provide deliverance for my master's leprosy. And one went in, somebody overheard this apparently, and went in and told his lord, that is, told the king of Syria, and saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said this to Naaman, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And so the king so valued this man, his general, that he thought, if there's a hope, any way that this poor man can be delivered from his leprosy, I will do, even to send him to my enemy. And I will send along with him an offering of silver and gold and garments in order to bring him before the king of Israel, so that the king will intervene on his behalf with the prophet of God. And so he, Naaman, brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass that when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." Unfortunately, here was a man who had the key, the king of Israel. He knew the God of Israel, or should have known, but he is terrified. And rather than have a sense of compassion upon this man, as did this young girl, he is afraid. And he said, the only thing that the king of Syria is trying to do is start trouble between us. And he sent this man down here, and he knows I can't do this. And so we're going to send him back, and he still has his leprosy, and that's going to give him justification for his anger, and he's going to come down here and just whoop us good. And it was so that when Elisha, thank God, there was a man of God. Thank the Lord that in Israel there was somebody who knew Jehovah God. His name was Elisha, the prophet of God. This is the one whom the young Israelite girl had a reference to. When Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And so Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot. This is where the story gets really good. Here comes this Syrian general up to the prophet's house. He's got his decorated horses and his best chariot. And he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Now, Elisha's instructions were very strange, weren't they? Go down to the Jordan River, and go in and out 7 times. Dip in the Jordan 7 times. And after you have done that, your leprosy will be gone and your flesh will be clean and you will be fine again. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought." This is Naaman's problem, and this is our problem too. We think. See, the world says, God gave us a brain, we ought to use it. But do you know that your brain is your worst enemy when it comes to receiving from God? We think too much and act too little. We think too much and believe too little. We think we know better than He does, but yet His Word clearly says in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are better than your ways." And yet we think. We're so smart. We're so smart that we deny ourselves the blessings of God. And that's what Naaman did. He made a mistake. Instead of acting upon the Word of God, instead of doing what the Word of God said, and the Word of God was coming forth from the prophet that day, wasn't it? This is the prophet of God. What does a prophet of God do? He speaks for God. He speaks the Word of God unto men. Remember, they didn't have this. They had the prophet. That was their Bible. And so when God spoke, He spoke through the prophet. The man came down there to see the prophet. Isn't that what his king sent him there for? Was to see the prophet. He sent an offering to help the prophet, to encourage him, to minister healing to this man. But yet here he comes and he thinks. He was angry. And so he went away and refused to go to the Jordan. He thought to himself that what Elisha should have done was, "He will surely come out to me, and he will stand in my presence, and he will call upon the name of the Lord his God, and he'll strike his hand over the place, and he will do some abracadabra, and he will recover me of my leprosy." Now, Naaman's problem was he figured out how the man of God should act. Naaman's problem was he had already decided how God was going to heal him. And if God wasn't going to do it his way, and if the prophet wasn't going to do it his way, well, I just won't do it then. And We make that same mistake without realizing what it is that we're doing. We want the blessings of God, but we will not follow the instructions that God gives. We think we know how God ought to act. We think we know how God ought to do things. We think we know how His creation ought to be ordered. And so we want to go our own way, we think. We get mad because God will not honor our thinking. That was Naaman's problem. Now, all Naaman had to do was go down to the river and dip in it seven times. That's all he had to do. It was that simple. It was that direct. It was that straightforward. But Naaman thought he knew how it ought to be done. And if God wasn't going to do it his way, bless God, I'm just going to be angry about that. But he's still a leper. See, there are those today who understand that the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Now, I don't want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to be a Christian. I want to come to God my own way. They stay lost and they stay dead. And their problem is they think instead of believe. Amen? Amen? Surely, surely, I'm such an important person that the man of God will come out of his house. He will stand here in my presence. We will have a big ceremony. We'll do something very religious. You know, God's not nearly as religious as people are. Did you know that? In fact, God's not religious at all. He's just real. He's just real. We want Him to act religiously. We like the formality. We like the liturgy. We like the hocus pocus. Amen. Amen. Because then we can put our confidence in something we can see. We can put our confidence in something we can hear. We can put our confidence in something we can smell. We can put our confidence, you watch the people in churches where it's very formal and they have the incense and people smell the incense and it touches their senses. And there's all of this beautiful, these beautiful icons all around the church. You see, this is very plain, isn't it? If you want to see something spiritual in here, you're going to have to see with your spiritual eyes. It's that way on purpose. We don't have a lot of icons. I don't go around with a censer blowing sweet-smelling stuff to touch your nose because you will be concerned about what you're smelling and you won't see Jesus. You'll never see me in a robe. You'll never see me in vestments. You'll never see me in religious attire. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. I want you to realize that I am who I am. I'm Vic Rockhill, man. I want you to see Jesus. I do not want you to think that I or anybody else has that which is reserved unto the Lord. And so Elisha is supposed to, in Naaman's religion, Elisha is supposed to walk out and he's supposed to act real religious. I'm sure that's what the phony guys did up in Syria, the ones that his king worshipped and his people worshipped. So Elisha is supposed to come out there. He's supposed to look like he's really spiritual. He's supposed to look like he's really religious. He's supposed to wave his hands in a religious kind of way. He's probably supposed to have a little thing. What is it they, you see the fellow on the TVs, you'll see them with a little censer and they got their burning incense in it and they walk around the up and down the aisles and shake it and out comes the smoke. You've seen that, haven't you? Or have the gizmo with the holy water in it, you know, walk around and sprinkle everything with the holy water. See, that might have been okay back in Moses' day, but we have a new covenant that is based upon better promises. God's not in those things. Those were shadows that were pointing to the reality. I don't want a shadow if I can get the real thing. I tell you, when I met my wife, I didn't want to make love to her shadow. I wanted to make love to her. Are you listening? And when I got Jesus, I want to love Him, not the shadow of Him. Amen. And Naaman, you see, was more interested in the shadows. Are you with me? So his anger and his thinking did not produce healing. He was still a leper. He said further in verse 12, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? You know, we laugh at Naaman, but we do the same thing. Yeah, we do it. We do. We do. We do the same dumb thing because we have our own traditions. There are people that wouldn't set foot in this church. They'd die before they came to this church to get healed. They'd die before they'd ever come here. There are people who are healed who would die rather than let me pour oil on them. Because all my good clothes would get oil all over them. Amen. Amen. Or oh me. That's right. I've had folks not want to come for prayer because they're going to get oil on them. Go home with their leprosy. See, we've got to learn how to do things God's way simply because He said so. Whether it's salvation, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance, whatever it is, if He says go over there and hit your head against the wall four times, then I want you to know I'm going to beat you to the wall. Well, why should I go in this dirty Jordan? This filthy Jordan. We got two beautiful rivers in Damascus. I'll go wash in my own rivers. And his servants, I'm sorry, it says, so he turned and went away in a rage. Naaman at this point is an example of many of us. Yes, oh, I tell you, how many thousands of people are out there today who want the fullness of the Holy Ghost, but they don't want to speak in tongues. How many of them out there who want to guarantee that they're going to go to heaven, but they don't want to become a Jesus freak? How many people want to go to heaven, but they don't want to give up the sins of this life? How many denominational and traditional people want the blessings of the Holy Ghost, but they will not lose the friendships of those that would be upset because they speak in tongues? Oh, I couldn't possibly get baptized in the Holy Ghost. My husband would divorce me. How big is your God? See, we got to move on with God and let God take care of our husbands. And so here's Naaman now. He's angry. I hope he's happy. He's still leprous too. And his servants came near and spake unto him. Here's some wise servants. And we need people to speak into our life when we're doing things stupid. You know, you and I do stupid things. We do. You more than me, of course. But occasionally even I will do something stupid. Eh, Todd? So his servants came near, and we need people to be accountable to. We need folks who love us enough who will speak the truth to us. I'm really grateful for my elders here in this church. Amen. I'm really grateful for them. Amen. I can't tell you. Do you as a church, do you have any idea how blessed we are to have strong, stable, solid men Amen. As elders in our church? Amen. We are really blessed. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? In other words, if he said, go out there and take five cities, wouldn't you have done that? Well, how much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? Go ahead to Jordan 7. What's the big deal, they're telling him? Why are you making such a big thing out of this? He didn't ask you to do anything difficult. He just said, go to the Jordan, wash 7 times. Why don't you do it? I mean, what can you lose anyway? Then went he down. Naaman thought, well, that's right. This really is stupid. I really want to be clean. What have I got to lose? So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan River. Underline the words, according to the saying of the man of God. Naaman didn't figure this out by himself. He went to the Word of God. He got God's instructions. He obeyed it. Now, you may have a situation in your life. You may be here today and you're sick. And perhaps even you have attempted to receive healing for your sickness and you failed at that. That doesn't mean it's all over. You can still receive, but you've got to get the Word of God. And then do what He said do. So according to the saying of the man of God, he dipped himself in the Jordan River 7 times. Guess what? Guess what? His flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Now, I believe there are areas of our life, maybe in the area of physical things, maybe spiritual things, I don't know, but things that where God has spoken to us and given us clear direction and clear instruction, either in the Word or in our heart and life, and we just haven't done it His way, and we're still suffering. We're still bearing the leprosy. And the message today is, do what He said. Just do it. Do it. Yeah, I know I'm supposed to forgive in order to have Him forgive me. I know I have to forgive my fellow man, but I don't want to. I don't feel like it. Well, then fine. Then just stay messed up like you are. You don't have to do it. But if you want to be free, you do. Yeah, but I'm embarrassed to go to that person and say I'm sorry. So that's fine. Then stay miserable. So what's the big deal? So you have to dip 7 times. So you have to say I'm sorry. So you have to eat some crow. So you have to say, well, you were right all along. I'm sorry. So what is the big deal? Isn't it better to be free?
That's right.
Isn't it really? Isn't it? And he, Naaman, returned to the man of God. He and all his company came and stood before him, and he said, behold, now I know. I like that. Matter of fact, I have that underlined in my Bible. Now I know. He who has an experience is never at the mercy of him who has only an argument, Carol. Naaman was touched by the power of God, and you couldn't take away his testimony. He said, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. And he tried to pay Elisha. You remember the rest of the story. Elisha wouldn't take the payment. And his servant did, secretly. His servant got Naaman's leprosy. Remember the rest of that story? Now, there is, at the risk of overkill, let me take you to 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to show you that this principle is all through the Word of God. Whether it is in the area of healing, as Naaman's situation was, or whether it is in the area of financial prosperity and meeting financial need, the key to the solution of your dilemma, whatever your dilemma is, the key to the solution and the remedy for your dilemma is find what the Word of God says and do it. That is always the remedy. Always. Now we know that God delights in the prosperity of His servants. And we know God wants to meet our needs and He has promised to do so. He said, if you'll bring the tithes into the storehouse, He said, I'll open the windows of heaven. I'll pour out a blessing that is too large. You can't even hold on to it and receive it. I'm going to knock your lights out by blessing you, is what He said. That's His promise. He said further, I'm going to rebuke the devourer for your sake. And your field, your vines in your field are not going to cast their grapes before their time and so on. In other words, I'm going to prosper everything that you put your hand to if you have your heart right in the way you use your money. But there's another facet to this whole business of financial prosperity and the blessings of God in the area of finances, and that is you have got to get the promise where you've got to go to where He sends you to get it. Let me give you an example. You're working for a company and you don't like your job. You're unhappy there. You wish you'd had a different job. And you decide, no, God doesn't want me to be unhappy. He wants me to leave and go somewhere else. You quit your job and go somewhere else. If that place you're working now is where God has chosen to provide your benefits, you're not going to have them. Let me show you what I mean. 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab the king, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The Bible tells us for 3.5 years there was no rain. Where there's no rain, there are no crops. Where there are no crops, there's no harvest. Where there's no harvest, there's no food. And where there's no food, there's famine. And Elijah was touched by the famine the same as everybody else was. But God said to him, verse 2, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now some of us would say, I don't want to go to the brook Cherith. It's too far to drive. And the last thing I want to do is eat food that has come through the mouth of a crow. But God said, if you go to the brook Cherith, you'll have plenty to drink, and I will send you the raven every morning to bring you food. Now suppose Elijah had said, I don't want to go there, I don't want that. He could have stayed where he was and done what? Starved and died. See, you've got to find God's provision where he put it. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. If he puts it over here and you're looking for it over here, you're not going to find it. Now, the next verse says something very interesting, I think. And here's another place that would be a good spot for your underliner to go into action. It says, so he went and did. I like he went and did. He went and did according to what? He went and did according to the word of the Lord. And guess what happened? He went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And guess what happened? The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning. They brought him bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Now, there are people dying and starving all around his nation because of 3.5 years of famine. But Elijah had plenty to eat. He had plenty to drink because he was willing to do it God's way. Now, the story goes on to tell us that when the brook dried up, God sent him down to another town called Zarephath. And at Zarephath, he had a widow. You remember that she was the woman that baked him the cakes and so on, and the cruse of oil did not fade, and the barrel of meal did not run empty until the famine was all over. Now, suppose Elijah had said, No, I don't want to go to Zarephath. I'm happy here. This is fine here at Cherith. It's really nice. I'm all by myself. I kind of like it, you know. I'm a prophet and so on. This is really good. The ravens come. They've been coming day after day, week after week, month after month, faithfully, flesh and bread every day, twice a day, plenty of water to drink in the brook. I'm not leaving. He could have stayed right there. Now, listen to me now. He could have stayed in the place of God's old blessing and died. Just because God was blessing at Cherith a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago, does not mean that's where his provision is today. Now, what's the point behind all of this? The point behind all of this is, regardless of your situation, whatever your circumstance is, the most important thing in your life is God's direction and God's instruction and your obedience. And what he commanded you to do last year may not be the thing that he's commanding you to do this year. And you need an alive and vital and vibrant relationship with the Master that causes you or permits you to get guidance and direction and wisdom from him on a daily basis. Last year's wisdom is not sufficient for today's living. Now, I've had a couple of requests this morning. End of teaching. Now some ministry, okay? I've had a couple of requests today for prayer for healing, ministry for healing. This is appropriate. This is appropriate. Why? Because the Word of God says, let him that is sick among you do what? Call for the elders of the church. Isn't that a proper thing to do? I don't want to call for the elders. I don't want anybody to know I'm sick. I'm embarrassed because I have athlete's foot. I'm embarrassed because of, aren't these beautiful? I mean, aren't they lovely? They smell good too. I'm embarrassed because I have this thing wrong with me. I'm embarrassed because this thing is in my life and I've allowed this to happen. I remember the first time I prayed for a lady who had was a venereal disease, a sexually transmitted disease. It wasn't chlamydia. No, it wasn't any of those common ones. Started with an H, I think, or something like that. I don't even remember it now. Herpes, thank you. That was it. It was herpes. I'm moving down a prayer line. Now, and this is a lady who'd been in our church for some time. I'm moving down a prayer line, and I'm just praying for people. And, well, I've got a headache, and I've got a sore back, and I've got a, you know, this, and I've got a that. And the doctor tells me I've got a this, and I've got herpes. My husband brought it home. And I thought when she spoke that, I thought, what courage. What courage. What courage it would take for a woman to step forth in a service and say to the pastor, I've got herpes and I need prayer. See. What is it that you need from God? The Bible says, confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. I don't want to tell anybody. I don't want anybody to know. Okay? Then don't wash in the Jordan then. Go home to your river Pharpar. You understand what I'm trying to say to you today? See, what's more important to us? What's more important? Is it our pride? Is it what other people think? Well, I've been sitting here in this church for 5 years. I would never want to raise my hand and say I want to give my heart to Jesus because everybody thinks I'm already saved, and I'd be embarrassed to let people know that I have been deceived and I've deceived them. Well, is it better to stay lost? I have a real problem with pornography, and I have a lust for those kinds of things, and I just wouldn't want anybody to know that. Well, is it better that you have your dirty little secret and stay bound? Or is it better that you confess your faults one to another and get free? Well, I'm a closet drinker. And I wouldn't want my church family to know that I have trouble with this desire for alcohol. I know that it's not right. Well, is it better for you to be a continuing drunk and be under condemnation and be separated from the Lord your God? Or is it better to confess your faults one to another and be free? Well, I don't mind washing in Jordan, but I only want to dip once. Why? See, we've got to find out what is God's way. What does His Word say? And then we've got to do it. Hang the results. I mean, not the results, but the... Lord, give me a word here. What other people think? The opinions of men. Hang those. Forget those. It's only important that we be free. Let me have the musicians come, please. John, if you would come also. Find 585, please. Would you stand, please?